Well, good morning. I'm excited to be with you guys. Just a little heads up about this guy you call Pastor. I was supposed to preach last week. You know, some time ago we arranged. I was going to preach last week. Matt was going to preach this week. And then I got this opportunity 2 weeks, 10 days ahead of last week. And I said, hey, Matt, can we switch? Matt said, great, I can switch. No problem. Fine. So we're all good until last Saturday. About 6 o'clock, I get a text from Pastor Carter that says, hey, just wondering if you need any help for your sermon tomorrow, if you've got anything for the band. And you know that adrenaline thing where you go, oh, no. And I showed Joseph and I went, is he kidding? Oh, surely he's kidding. What if he's not kidding? So I jittered out this text back to him and said, I'm pretty sure he switched. Because I looked in the text history and it was really clear. And 8 seconds later, I get a text from Matt. Oh, that's so funny. So, just keep your head up, you know, watch out. In case you're wondering, my text to Matt last night, hey, Matt, how's the sermon prep coming? It totally bombed. He didn't buy it. So I'm still waiting for that to come about at some point. And I'm happy to be here with you this morning. Some of us, I suppose, have suffered tremendously at the hands of other people. And all of us have experienced, to some degree, people offending us, people being mean, people giving us grief that was unearned. We've experienced that. It makes me think that there are two propositions. I want to just float these out and see if you wouldn't agree. Number one, mean people and others will cause you pain. Now, this is not the happiest sermon you're ever going to hear, but I think it's true. So sometimes that balances out, like carbohydrates and fiber or whatever. So proposition number one, mean people and others will cause you pain. And then proposition two, your response to mean people and the pain they cause greatly affects the peace and productivity of your life. I think these things are true about life. You will experience pain at the hands of people that you did not earn. And secondly, the way you respond to that will have significant effect on the peace and the productivity of your life. Now, let me float this out to you and say of all the possible responses, when somebody does something that offends you, something that's mean to you, let's kind of come up with a short list of how you might respond. Now, the first one, I'll just get us going. The first one, you can ignore it. That's one possible response. The book of Proverbs said that it's a wise man who can overlook an offense. So that's one. But beyond ignoring an offense or some meanness, what are some other ways? And when I stop talking, it means it's no longer rhetorical, and I want you to shout some stuff out. What are some of the ways that we might respond to mean people doing stuff to us? Somebody?
Getting back, aggression.
Is that it? Sarcasm. Anything else?
Slap them.
Under the category of getting back, presumably. I suppose, if I just kept wanting you to talk, we have a pretty long list. But I think that list would shake out into maybe three basic categories. This is arguable, but there are probably these three categories. One category would be you can get revenge. You can slap them. You can go on and be wildly successful and rich and beautiful and be Taylor Swift. So you could have your revenge. Secondly, you could just resent the person, which I think is actually just lazy revenge, right? It's revenge that doesn't have the oomph to get off the couch and do something about it. But that's one way to respond to offense. You could just let it grow and fester and generally rip your heart out. Or three, so you can get revenge, you can resent the person, the behavior, your situation. Or three, you can forgive. Now, there may be other categories, but I think those are at least, that encompasses most of the ways that we can respond. And the one, because we're in church and we're to some degree or another following Jesus, I want to focus on that third one. You get a lot of experience in teaching about how to do revenge and resentments. That's just lame, so we don't want to talk about that. But I want to talk about forgiveness this morning. And perhaps this mean person and wondering how he should respond to it is what prompted Peter to say something that was pretty, actually, kind of a fun question. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter says this. Matthew records, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, this smacks of Peter trying to get some spiritual brownie points, right? Jesus is teaching, and Peter, this question is going to knock him out. He's going to so love this. So, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother or my sister? And then he's swinging for the fence. Seven times? And the other disciples go, ooh, seven times. And Jesus, like he does a lot, he takes this little pinch, he goes, poof, pops that balloon. And Jesus, what you may be familiar with what he says, Jesus responded, I tell you, not seven times, 70 times seven. And disciples go, what did he say? Did you get it? It sounded like 70 times seven, but it couldn't have been 70 times seven. One of them goes, I think he said, if he's a mime seven times. I think that, no, or if you have time, or there'll be plenty of time in heaven. I don't know, but surely he didn't say 70 times seven, I should forgive this person? Because that's crazy. On the one hand, it's kind of hyperbole, but maybe there's more to it. Jesus says, not seven, forget seven. 70 times seven. Now, I've been thinking about forgiveness for a while, or for the past 2-3 weeks, month or so, and my thinking about forgiveness has been informed at least from three different directions. One from Jesus, because Jesus, like we see here, and then like we're going to see in a few minutes, rather plain and overt about what he says. And my thinking has been informed by this guy, N.T. Wright, who shows up in almost every Common Way sermon. Check him. The Bishop of Durham, Anglican guy, speaking wonderfully to into our faith these days. And then it's thoroughly been informed by the Amish. I don't know what you think about Amish. I have a prolonged crush on Anabaptists, of which Amish are one group, and Mennonites, and maybe a couple other small groups. Particularly this group of Amish people in Pennsylvania. Maybe you remember, October 2nd, 2006, perhaps you've seen this book, great book, encourage you to read it. October 2nd, 2006, a local guy in a community called Nickel Mines, because believe it or not, they used to mine nickel there, but the town's called Nickel Mines, not an Amish guy, but local to the community. He loads up his pickup with a bunch of weapons and junk, drives it to a local Amish schoolhouse, goes into the schoolhouse with a gun, sends out the boys and the adults, and proceeds to shoot 10 Amish school kids, girls, wounding 5 of them severely, killing the other 5. Tragedy on multiple levels, huge, significant scar on our nation's history, particularly on the history of this set of people. Now, the way that the Nickel Mines Amish people responded to that stunned our country, probably stunned the world. The quickness and the completeness of the forgiveness that they extended to the killer and to his family, and the grace that they extended to his family, it just flattened us. And it awoke in the U.S. this whole new conversation about forgiveness. What does this mean? How do we do this? Is this just for religious people? What makes the Amish so good at it, apparently? And some people were not so pleased with it. Some people did not get all gushy, but rather said, this is wrong. Who do these guys think they are to free this guy from this horrible evil that he's committed? How can they just say, we forgive you? It gives license to people to engage in that kind of behavior. So it didn't meet with 100% approval. And for us, for you, for me, maybe when you think about forgiving people, when you hear Jesus go, 70 times 7, you go, seriously? Is that right? Is that helpful? Does that really make things better? So I want us to think about that this morning. I want us to think about what Jesus is saying here and what it means. Now, I think that, you know, it's pretty clear Jesus is not saying count it up. I hope he's not this 490 number. I hope that's not like this is a magic number of some sort, because I'm pretty sure I'm in the upper 300s with Ann and the kids. So I don't want that to be the case. And I don't think if you're counting 165 and your teeth are clenched and you've got fists, you haven't forgiven somebody the first time, let alone any intervening time. So Jesus is not saying, let's count this up. So what is he saying? I think we get some insight from the story that follows up this little bit of teaching. I want to share this story with you. It's Matthew 18. You can read along sometime, but just listen to me, tell it to you now. There's this king, this master, some important rich guy. Jesus starts telling the disciples, people gather around. There's this rich guy, and he decides to settle up some accounts. He needs some cash flow. Maybe he's going to buy Apple stock. Maybe he's going to take his wife on vacation for their 20th anniversary. Something has happened that has taken him back. Maybe he's a rich guy, he just always does this. I don't know. But something's taken him back to the books, and he sees this servant who owes him some money. And he calls the servant in. He says, it has been made apparent to me that you owe me some money. You owe me money in the tune of 10,000 talents. Now I looked this up, and unless I misunderstand, 10,000 talents is the equivalent of 200,000 years of wages for day labor. It's Jesus' way of saying a bazillion gajillion, right? An inconceivable amount of money. How could this guy owe that amount of money? It's hyperbole for Jesus to make his point. You owe so much, you can't even imagine it. And the guy responds and he says, oh no, I dreaded this day coming. Listen, I will totally pay you back. Just give me time, just be patient. I'll totally pay you back 200,000. And you know, there's no way he can pay this back. So just be patient with me. And the master responds by saying, don't sweat it. Tears up the note and throws it away. You're forgiven. You're free. You're clean. Unbelievable. So the guy's walking out of there, and you can just see him. He's playing over this conversation. He totally said it. He totally knew how much, and now it's totally gone. And I'm going to go take my wife out to dinner because it's so great. And walking home, presumably to take his wife out for dinner, he bumps into this guy, and he goes, that dude owes me some money. I forgot, but now, because I'm thinking about owing money, I remember this guy owes me money. And Matthew says that Jesus told in the story that the guy owed 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii, it's not like chump change. It's about a third of a year's wage for a daily worker. And the just forgiven guy said, you owe me a lot of money. Give me my money. And the other guy, almost quoting the first servant, says, I don't have it. Give me a little time. I'll totally pay it back. And the guy says, no, I want it now. He grabs him by the throat, and he hauls him off to jail until, I don't know how you make money when you're in jail, but he hauls him off to jail until he can pay all the money. It's just sick, right? Apparently, some of the people hanging around saw it, and they went and tattled to the king. Oh, you know that guy? That guy that you did this great thing. He went out, and he did this thing. And are you going to get him? Are you going to get him? And the king goes, I'm totally going to get him. So he drug him back in, and he said, how could you have received this forgiveness from me and then gone out in turn and done that to that person? And Jesus said, the king handed him over to the torturers until every last penny could be paid, which it could never be paid. Now, that's a pretty great story, isn't it? That is a pretty fun story. Now, N.T. Wright, he was telling me this stuff, and a lot of other people. He was telling me this stuff about this story, and he said, three layers here. You know, oftentimes when Jesus tells a story, there's this going on underneath, there's this going on underneath, there's this going on. And he says, at the outset, very plainly, Jesus is saying, if you have been forgiven, be grateful and forgive others. If you have been forgiven, our response is to be grateful and forgive others. So the question comes up for me, for you, or I want it for you. Maybe the question didn't come up for you, but here's the question. Have you been forgiven? Have you sensed in your life a need for forgiveness? Have you sensed, I'm a mess. I need something. Now, I want to think through a possible response to that. So one response is that, yeah, I know I need forgiven, and no, I'm not getting forgiven by God because I'm not willing to surrender, because I don't think God could deal with me because I'm too bad, because I'm not really sure what goes into this surrendering, because I'm just afraid of it, because I'm still thinking maybe I can pull this off and pay off a billion, gajillion debt on my own. So yeah, I know I need forgiven, but no, not really checking into what God has for me in the midst of that. So maybe that's one response. Maybe you don't think you need forgiveness. Now I'm just guessing. I don't know all of you. Maybe you don't think you need forgiveness because this whole sin thing is it's an old construct. It's sort of an ancient thing that there is sin. And really, you can look at me and you go, I'm not as bad as you, dude. So I don't need forgiveness. Or maybe your concept of God is a God of love and he's not concerned with sin or judgment, blah, blah, blah. So maybe you sit here this morning and go, good for you and that story and the Amish, but I don't really feel like I need forgiveness. One of Jesus' best friends says this about that some of those kinds of attitudes. Apostle John's first letter, chapter 1, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Drop down to 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, Jesus, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So John says, if you think, I don't have sin, so actually I don't need forgiveness. He says you can't have that idea and have a relationship with Jesus at the same time. They mutually exclude one another. Now, I'm sure John would prefer you have the relationship with Jesus, but he says you got it one way or the other. You can't have both because the reality is that we are in need of forgiveness. Now, if you were that first, that I kind of sense I do need forgiveness, but I don't know how to get it from God. I'm not sure if God can really deal with me. John says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, a lot of churchy kind of words in there. But put the image of the king and the servant in the place of the churchy words. You say, God, I'm a mess. I cannot do this. You're passing. Good, just give me some time and I'll pull up. It's like, I can't do it. God is faithful. God is just. God is wired up. God's nature is to say, I've taken care of it. And you can have forgiveness. Now, for some of us, if I ask, do you have a sense that you need forgiveness? You would respond from not a theoretical, but maybe in principle sort of way. Perhaps this is one of the first verses, if you grew up in church, maybe one of the first verses you learned as a kid. Romans 3:22. This righteousness, Paul starts off, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you say, I believe the Bible, and I've been taught this from youth, and if that's what the Bible says, then it's true. Whether I feel sinny or not, this is me. This is who I am. And so, yeah, I need forgiveness. I need to have this gift applied. For some of us, maybe the sense that we are sinners, it's empirical. You look at your own life and you go, oh, totally. You know, I look at my life and go, I have screwed things up. If there is not a way, I'm lost. I'm undone. If God has not done something to cause this to work out for me, because I clearly am in need of forgiveness. And if that's the case, you know, let me tell you, one of the greatest gifts that God offers to us, listen to this. John, again, is a good friend of Jesus. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If this is true, if this whole thing that we come Sunday by Sunday to celebrate, if the stuff we talk about in our small groups, if this life of trying to follow Jesus, if it is true, and I believe it is, then this is a deeply amazing, wonderful gift. You can sit here and say, I can't do it on my own. But that's not the end of the story. God has done it for me. Oh, man, I so want you to have that sense that what you could not do for yourself, Jesus has done on your behalf. It's phenomenal, the kind of peace, resulting productivity that can bring into our lives. Now, this whole thing about God forgiving our sins and Jesus' death being what it took to get, I don't understand that. I don't understand the mechanics of it. And frankly, I don't understand a large part of the motivation behind it. But this much I know. If that is true, oh, happy day for me. Happy day for us that God has chosen to work in that way and let us know about it. Now, this whole idea of feeling like you have been forgiven, like your slate has been clean, like you have been rescued, it came home to me fairly potently maybe 3 weeks ago. I got a visit in the mail from these guys. And it was a little alarming because it's not the time to get stuff from the IRS. And it was a fat envelope. And Ann was not around to hold my hand. And so I took it with shaking hands into the kitchen and I opened it. And on the front page, it starts telling me this news that apparently in 2010, which is, you know, you don't want to hear past years on stuff from the IRS. You know, you want to, hey, think ahead for what's coming. I'm cool with that. But a long time ago, we noticed this. That you had underreported your income to the tune of $60,000. Now, for some of you, that might be a clerical error. For us, suffice it to say, that's significant. And so I start, what does this mean? Flipping through tons of pages. We would not have to pay so much tax if they didn't have to burn so much toner. So I'm flipping through, what does this mean? And all these different responses that I can make. I agree, I don't agree. I agree slightly, but not totally. And finally, I get to the page where, this is what you screwed up, Buster. And so I'm looking down, and there is the report that the IRS got. Of a 1099, this contractor, you know, this company gave this guy, gave me in this case, this much money, a 1099 for $60,000. And I went, I'm pretty sure that we didn't just forget that. I know that that didn't happen. And this wave of relief started washing over me. And my knees got a little weak. I thought, we didn't screw it up. Somebody else. And then the realization, I've got to try to convince them that that's the case. And that was a whole other story. But that relief was so huge. I said, I want to get the kids together and go buy them ice cream or something, buy in a dress. This is not my responsibility. That kind of feeling should be at least frequent, maybe normal, for those of us who call ourselves Christians. I was in a mess. I owed more than I could ever hope to pay, and it has been dealt with. Oh, happiness for me. Wonderful, good news for me. And if we have been forgiven, then our response naturally, normally, should be grateful and forgive others. Wright goes on to say that underneath that layer, that very plain layer, if you've been forgiven, thank God, and then go forgive, is this other layer. If you decide not to forgive, you limit your capacity to give and receive love. If you choose not to forgive other people, you are setting up barriers to God's love in your own life, and other people's love in your own life. And this is one of the things that fueled and that empowered the Nickel Mines Amish, I can't want to say Irish, the Nickel Mines Amish, to forgive this killer and his family. This sense that part of this following is to receive forgiveness and pass it on, because that opens up the doors for God to continue to forgive. Jesus is pretty plain about this. He says in Matthew 6:12, you know, he's given the disciples the Lord's Prayer. So this is how I want you guys to pray. And he says this down in the prayer. He says, ask God this way, pray this way, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Now listen to that for a minute. You are asking God, if you pray this prayer, and maybe you never want to pray it again, I wouldn't blame you. But if you pray this prayer, you're saying, God, would you please forgive me similarly to the way that I forgive other people. That's a little nuts, right? God, you know, because we don't do that otherwise. You know, God, would you bless me monetarily according to the way that I bless others? Oh, wait, is there a different equation here someplace? But we say, God, forgive me as, and maybe a way to read this is, and as a result, I will do this. But I think there's some cause and effect going on here. Jesus says at the end of this prayer, 15, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What? Serious? There's this contractual thing with us and God. If I don't do this, then God doesn't do that. Scary thing is, there are a few of those things in our relationship with God. God says this is the way that it works. This is how it goes. Now remember back to the story, because I think this is the way God works. The king started off the forgiving process. The king said, without any effort on your part, here's what I'm going to do for you. But when the guy who received that forgiveness went out and didn't pass it on, the king changed his mind. And the forgiveness stopped. And I think that we face that in our own lives. Think about yourself for a minute. And again, I don't know you, and I'm not looking you in the eye in particular. But have you extended forgiveness? Are there people to whom you are holding, against whom you're holding resentments? Have you forgiven your parents? They probably need it. It's okay. Have you forgiven your spouse, your kids, your former employer, maybe your current employer? Have you extended this forgiveness? Because us doing that opens the gates for God to continue to forgive us. Now, if there's a way around these verses, I'm happy to explore it, but Jesus seems fairly plain. He finishes that story that I told you in Matthew 18, kind of hammers it down with this. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. This is the deal. This is very important. And when we don't extend forgiveness, we shut down because there's this reality. If I'm not going to let forgiveness and love go out this way, that wall works both directions. And it doesn't come back in. Now, to actually forgive someone, I'm not going to tell you so much how to forgive. But to actually forgive, it takes at least a couple of things. One, it takes a fairly intense amount of bravery. You know, as I'm talking about, I don't know what's in your mind in terms of what you're thinking about you might need to forgive. But for some of you, if you really engage this, it could be huge. It takes a lot of bravery to say, I think this is what Jesus is asking, as crazy, as absurd as it seems at face value. I think this is what he's asking, so I'm going to do it. It takes an amazing amount of bravery. It also takes a sufficient, significant amount of persistence. You know, as people talk to the Amish at Nickel Mines, and they say, how do you do that? How do you do this forgiveness thing? Is it a once and done kind of deal? And people in an honest response to that would say, you know, when we feel bitterness coming back up, we've got to stop. And we say, no, we've got to think about forgiveness. We've got to deal with that. It takes persistence to actually work out forgiving someone. So you've been forgiven, be grateful, keep passing that on, that forgiveness on. If you decide not to forgive, then you're hindering, you're limiting God's forgiveness of yourself. And then finally, let me think with you about one more aspect that Jesus is doing here. Now this is wonderful in my mind, and this gives all kinds of great context to the whole rest of this story. N.T. Wright says, and when Jesus talks about this 70 times 7, maybe it is not purely hyperbole. Maybe he's not just saying, yeah, Trump, you're 7 by 10. You know, it's not just that. But when Jesus says, oh, forgive him 70 times 7, what he is doing, to at least in part, is alluding back to this thing that happened in the book of Daniel, back in the Old Testament. Daniel's kind of woo-hoo, prophet sort of guy. All kinds of amazing things happen in his life. And from time to time, he had these encounters with God. And in chapter 9, he's having this encounter because Jerusalem is a mess and they're in captivity. And he says, God, how long will this be? You have told me 70 years, but when is it going to happen? And he begins to expand it. God, when are you going to make everything right? When are you going to finally deal with evil? And Gabriel shows up, the angel shows up, and he goes, well, here's the deal, dude. It's going to be this 70 weeks of years. It's going to be this time, pretty much this 490, this 70 times 70 sort of thing, until God obliterates all evil. And when Daniel is hearing that from Gabriel, that's alluding back to this jubilee idea that God gives Israel in Leviticus. He says, here's where we're going to work as a country. This is just bizarre to our ears today. Every 49 years, you're going to get in this process of sending everything back to its owner. All the land goes back to its original owner. Debts cancel. Slaves go free. Jubilee kind of just, it's fun to say, right? Because this is a huge, amazing celebration. This is going to be characteristic of our nation, God tells his people Israel. Every 50 years, we reset to zero. People get their stuff back. People get delivered. Referring back to that idea, Gabriel tells Daniel, the day will come when God will reset all the debts, when God will clean the slate entirely. People begin to think of this as the cosmic jubilee, when every, not just for Israel, but throughout existence, God will obliterate evil and reset everything. And what you see is that Jesus is saying, I am that. This jubilee, this freedom across the board. That's what is working out right now. Wright says this. Jesus announced that the moment had come. He was the great jubilee in person. He was implementing God's age-old plan to deal with the evil that had infected the whole world. Forgiveness wasn't an incidental feature of his kingdom movement. It was the name of the game. We who find ourselves drawn into that movement must learn how to play that game all the time. It's what we're about. It's what God is about. This forgiveness thing is who we are. It flows through this whole movement that we're a part of because of what Jesus did, because of what Jesus is doing to reset the whole system, to make everything new. Now, let me give you one final thought and then a couple of questions for you to think about. Almost amazingly, in the midst of this, that we have received these things, that we have the opportunity to participate in this, The Bible tells us that we are priests. You know, I've been challenging you for the past 20, maybe feels like 40, whatever minutes, to receive God's forgiveness and forgive others where that's appropriate. 70 times, 7 times. But you know what else is true? You are priests. And you are designed by God to go out of here and tell other people, you want to hear something sweet? Your sins are forgiven. I don't have any sins, dude. Well, that's fine. If it ever occurs to you that they do, let's chat, because I have some amazing news. Your sins have been forgiven. And some of the people you will bump into tomorrow and through the rest of the week, they are barely holding it together because of the weight of sin that they feel in their lives. And you have this wonderful good news for them. You have this priestly possibility to say, hey, your sins are forgiven. I know this. My sins are forgiven. So Cliff, as you guys come back up, let me give you a couple of questions to think about as these guys come back up here and lead us in a final song. I want you to ask yourself, who do I need to forgive? Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you if he wants to. Say, this is the deal. This is what I want you to begin to put into action this afternoon, tonight, this week, sometime. Who do I need to forgive? Now do that with the realization that this is who we are, that we have been forgiven much, and that as we do this, it opens up this wonderful dynamic for God to love and forgive us as we pass it on. And then I would love for you to think as well, who needs to hear from me that forgiveness is impossible? Just scroll through the Rolodex of your week. Say, who needs to hear that Jesus is taking care of it? Let me pray for you and we'll be finished. Father, thank you so much that we stand here this morning before a God who created everything, who loves us, and has said to us plainly and clearly through your Son that our slate is clean, that our rebellion has been dealt with, and that our sin is gone. Lord, may we grow old sensing more and more the deepness of that wonderful truth. And Lord, for grace and courage and hope, bravery and persistence, I pray for all of us, God, that we would go forth here as agents of forgiveness. Lord, with the model of Jesus before us, with these Amish guys before us, Lord, with the hope that this is who we are, send us out of here into the streets of Muncie, into our homes, into the places where we work, to extend this good news that sin has been forgiven. I ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you very much, Father. Amen.